Now, the reason I needed the lights is because I wanted to see everybody's name tag. Let me see here. Here's Mr. Toronto, UT, and his number 87. So, now I was just curious. It's fun. There's one, UCLA. Okay. Yeah. You know, now part of California is in the Bible. Do you know that? It's in the Proverbs. As Solomon is speaking to UCal. There's one. Find that proverb. University of California. It's UC. Not UCLA. It's UCal. But anyway. That's in one. I think it's like, 28, 29? Proverbs 20? Yeah. Anyway. Well, it's good to be here again this morning. And I guess I should have explained some things last night just to help with the translation of what I'm sharing. As we were talking at breakfast this morning, a couple of people noticed this little word, y'all, that I use every now and then. Now, just to introduce you to some Southern lingo, y'all is one way that we refer to people. But now, if I want to get everybody's attention, what I say is all y'all. So y'all is kind of a generality, but really to get everybody's attention, that's when we say all y'all. All y'all come. That's when. And so that's just the way. And if I use any of my other little Southern idioms or dialect, please feel free to let me know, and I'll be glad to translate them for you. We don't want to let anything get lost up here in the far northwest. But we are thankful to be here. And how many have just arrived this morning? Has anybody? All right. Well, that saves the review. All right. Well, what I'd like to do this morning is we want to start looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm going to go ahead and read the first chapter. Read the whole chapter as we start our time together. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. And for this reason I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesimus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you and worship you that we can gather again and rest upon you. And we thank you, Lord, for the provision of life that you have made in Christ Jesus. Again, we thank you that we can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over this time. We thank you, Lord, for your precious Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us into the fullness of your ways. And we want to be found as those cooperating with you, Lord. We would put aside the things that would dissipate us, the things that would try to come in and occupy our minds during this time. And we turn our hearts unto you, Lord. We would have the spirit of a servant as we come and sit at your feet and say, "Speak, Lord, thy servants are listening." Lord, we do pray that you would open your word to us in a fullness. Again, not gaining knowledge about you, but beholding the beauty of the Lord in a very fresh and living way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We mentioned last night in our introduction that as we look upon this letter to Timothy that Paul wrote, we remember that Paul was in prison in Rome. And this was his final imprisonment. And he knew that the day of his martyrdom was just probably a few days away. At the end of the letter, if you read in chapter 4, it says, "Timothy, you know, come to me." And he was instructed ones to bring a coat and bring some books. And from history, we never know if that request was fulfilled. Well, we don't know how soon after this letter was penned that Paul was martyred. Maybe those ones with the cloak and the parchments arrived. Maybe Timothy never saw him again. We don't know. But we know that they've seen each other in eternity, as their master has said to both of them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And as Timothy was receiving this letter, he was receiving it with a joy within his heart of the encouragement that he was receiving from Paul. But Timothy was also receiving it with tears because he knew of Paul's imminent departure. We knew that the reason Paul was hated so much was of his faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he tells Timothy, even in this letter, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The wonderful thing about our Lord, the wonderful thing about this Christian life, in many ways there are no surprises. Some of the particular events in your life might be a surprise. But really, as we look upon this book, as we look upon this particular letter, it's a letter and a book of full disclosure. The Lord says, "You want to follow me? You want to really serve me? You want to live a godly life? Well, you're going to be persecuted." Now, we don't know what form that will take. We don't know how that will specifically impact our life. But the Lord tells us that so that we're not surprised, as Peter says, when the trials of life come upon us. But oftentimes we do. We have an initial shock, an initial surprise. "Lord, I'm so faithful. Look at all I've done for you, Lord. Look, I've attended all the meetings. I've been serving the brothers and sisters. And now all of a sudden this tragedy, this suffering, this persecution is coming upon me." Why is it? If we can see the heart of the Lord that Paul saw, if we can see the heart of the Lord that Timothy saw, we can see one who has loved us with an everlasting love. And his great love brings upon us at times some sufferings, brings upon us at times and some hard choices, so that we can be set free from what we think are the things that provide security, and that we can be set free from the things that we think provide comfort. And that we can come in and know the one who truly is our freedom and truly is our comfort and security in these days. All that comes upon us from the Lord is coming upon us because He loves us with an everlasting love. And His arms of love are holding us. And this is what Paul is trying to convey to Timothy, that in the fiery times ahead, Timothy, the Lord's love is going to hold you. He has held you. We can remember His great faithfulness. We can remember the wonderful faithfulness the Lord has shown to Paul. We can see the faithfulness in your mother and in your grandmother, of how the Lord has instilled such a love there. And that same faithful one will hold you. And so as Paul is writing to Timothy in this time of crisis and in this time of transition, even as we've said earlier this morning, there's one thing that Paul keeps bringing Timothy back to. And it's that verse in chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. And this is not just a intellectual remembering, but it's a knowing within our heart that our Lord has loved us, and that in whatever situation we find ourselves in the very practical details of our daily life, He is our all-sufficiency in whatever we're going through. When we're making those choices of which school to go to, when we're making those choices of what jobs to get in, what career path to follow, He has a perfect way for us. And He wants and desires to show us that. So this letter that he's writing to Timothy is very applicable and very practical to us in the days that we're living in. Because as we said last night, we're living in transition times. Many of the older ones that have been so faithful in serving us these many years as they serve the Lord and we benefit from their service, they're moving on. And the Lord is raising up another generation. And in that raising up of the generation, there's a great transition that will take place. And in that transition, ones are being called to serve in ways that they maybe not naturally choose. But the Lord has already equipped, and the Lord has given us that life. He's given us that gifting. He's given us that enabling, that from the youngest to the oldest, we can fully serve Him and enter into all that He has. The wonderful thing about our Lord is how He has made every provision for us in Christ Jesus. So as we look upon this letter, as we start to get into it, the real object and desire is that we could see and glean from this letter, just as Timothy was able to be strengthened and to be encouraged by this letter, that it would be very applicable and it would strengthen us, that we would be able to serve the Lord every day of our life as we enter into this. We remember, as we said last night, Timothy was probably in his mid-30s at this time. And that's still a pretty young person. Now, to some of you, that might seem pretty old. You say, wow, Timothy's 35. Man, he's an old man. Well, when you're 60 years old, 35 looks pretty young. So it's all a matter of perspective. And in this we see how Timothy finds himself challenged, because he's going to have to, as we said last night, he's going to have to get out of his little comfort zone. Now, one of the precious things too that you have and y'all have been blessed with so richly is just the friendships that you have here. And also the relationships you have in a youth group. But one of the challenges that each one of us faces also is that it's so often and it's so easy within a group to let the group do something. We can find a place of comfort. We can find a hiding place in a group. Sometimes we visit assemblies and they're pretty small. We visit an assembly in North Carolina that on Sunday morning when they gather together, they have about 12 brothers and sisters. We visit an assembly in Alabama that has maybe about 10 brothers and sisters. And we would say, oh, wow, how could that be so tough? But one of the blessings there is there's no place to hide. on Sunday morning when they gather around the Lord's table, everyone prays. Because you can't hide behind this other brother's prayer. You can't hide behind this other sister's prayer. And so let's be aware of the fact that if we have a tendency within our heart to hide in the group, the Lord doesn't want us hiding in the group. Yes, He has us in this group for oneness and strength, but it's so we can all grow up together and that we can individually learn to function within the house of God. And as Paul was encouraging Timothy in this way, because Timothy would be one who would just fade into the crowd. And let a one like a Paul do it. And let others do it. And Timothy would just go along. But now Paul is having to say, Timothy, remember what we shared. Remember what you've heard. Don't fade away. Don't become so timid. But stand up. Retain the standard. Guard what has been entrusted to you. Because as we said last night, Timothy had been there in Ephesus with Paul. And there was a wonderful testimony of that church in Ephesus. How while Paul was there, he was able to share with those in Ephesus the whole counsel of God. And what that meant for Timothy, Timothy was there. So when it speaks in this letter about you have heard, remember, what he's speaking of is, Timothy, you heard me during those 3 years in Ephesus. Share with those dear ones the whole counsel of God. Bring it back to remembrance. And you, brothers and sisters, as you have been so blessed over the years, as you've grown up in this assembly, and as you've known the Lord, you have heard many riches. Now I know, and it's true in all of our lives, not everything we've heard has become a reality within us. But as we hear it, we store it up within us. And then one day the Holy Spirit will take that seed and breathe upon it, and you will know the reality of it in a way that, wow, it's as if you have first heard it. But you've really heard it for many years. It's like, but the light bulb just goes off, and you, all of a sudden you know it in a way. A few years ago, my parents died. A couple years after that, Stella's parents died. And we had known our whole life, and we've read in the Scripture how the Lord says He's the God of all comfort. But when you go through an experience of one that you love very much dying, there's a new way of knowing Him as the God of all comfort. I know Him, and Stella knows Him in a way that He's the God of all comfort in a way that 5 years ago, I didn't know that. But as we continue to go on in the Lord and we have these experiences with Him, we find the reality. And this is what He's saying to Timothy, to bring to remembrance. Remember what you heard. And wow, all of that becomes so real to Him. So oftentimes, the enemy can lie to us and say, oh, all that stuff is not important. It's not reality to you. It might not be reality. Much of the teaching, we all hear much grand teaching as we go to some conferences. But we store it, and then as the Holy Spirit comes upon us, He brings it to light. He has something to work with. As those seeds are within us, that Word is planted within us. And then that Holy Spirit sprouts it forth into life, and it bears fruit in a way that we would have never anticipated or never expected. And this is how the Lord is encouraging Timothy in this letter. And we're so thankful that as he has written, if I can speak English, as he has written to Timothy here, he's writing to us today in the days of crisis, in the days of transition that we're living in. It's interesting as you look upon this letter. We look at this first chapter. In one sense, Paul is reminding Timothy of the past. Remember what you've heard. Remember all of this. And then as he gets into the second chapter, he says, okay, now in this present days, this is the way you're living. And then in the third chapter, he says, this relates more to the future. Perilous days will come. And quite often within our life, the Lord reminds us of things of the past so that we can live in the present and be prepared for the tomorrow. He uses all this to train us and to equip us to be able to stand in this. So we're very thankful that as we look upon this letter, we remember too that what Paul was so concerned about those dear ones in Ephesus. They had had so much teaching. They had so much knowledge that during this transition, as they'd been together for many years, they were starting to fall into a formalism. They were starting to fall into an outward form. And they had all of the outward form right. They had all of their meetings just perfect. They had all of their outward prayers. They sang all the right songs. But even as we just heard, as we sang this song, where was their hearts? They were falling into a formalism and they were getting away from life. And the Lord, what He's looking for is our heart condition. The world looks at the outward condition. But God is always coming and searching our hearts, wanting to know what is the condition of our hearts and drawing our hearts back to Him, that we be focused upon our Lord Jesus. So let's start looking at Hebrews. Let's start looking at Timothy chapter 1 here. And just some of the precious testimonies and the way that the Lord uses Paul to encourage Timothy here. Now we're not going to, in the times we're together, you would think, wow, we're going to have 6 times together on 2 Timothy. We're going to be able to cover the whole book. Well, the first time you look at it, you say, that's true. Yeah, you can. But one of the things about the riches of the Word of God is the more you look into it, instead of getting a handle on it, you realize how little of it you really get. And it starts growing. And it starts growing. So we're not going to be able to hit everything in this letter. But hopefully as we look at 2 Timothy, it will stir within you a desire to go back and to search the Scriptures even more. It's a precious testimony of this one city in the book of Acts. As Paul went in and shared with them, they listened to what Paul said, but then they went back and they searched the Scriptures. And those are the ones in the city of Berea. The Bereans, they received Paul's words, but then they went and searched the Scriptures. And it adds to it. That's one of the reasons why, like after our times together, we have prayer times. It's to allow the Holy Spirit to clarify. It's to allow the Holy Spirit to expand. Because I'm not going to do an exhaustive study of 2 Timothy. But hopefully it will stimulate us to consider this even more in the days that we're living in. We see how Paul, as he introduced this letter, he wrote to his beloved son. And we see how, as we mentioned last night, Timothy, as he lived in Lystra, came to know the Lord through Paul's ministry back in Acts chapter 14. And then if we look in verse 5, here's a precious testimony here. Paul writes that I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Do we know and are we appreciative of ones in our family, maybe our mothers, maybe our aunts or uncles? Oh, aunts, that's how we say aunt down south. We say aunts. I don't know how you... Aunts are those little things that crawl around, you know, and be pests. Or some of our aunts can be pests too. But we usually say aunt. And so I better translate that. But somehow we can almost take for granted. But here Paul is reminding Timothy of the great heritage that he has. As I have gotten a little bit older, I've become a lot more appreciative of my heritage. Thank the Lord that my mother was a believer. Both of my grandmothers were dear believers. And I can go back for several generations. My family came over from Scotland in the 1860s. I'm pure Scot. And so that's why I'm so stubborn. It's interesting. When you have certain characteristics within your life, and when you don't know the Lord, you think they're good. And so I used to think, as a Scotsman, I had a lot of fortitude. I was very strong. I could withstand everything. But then the Lord, as I got saved and the Lord was dealing with things in my life, what I call fortitude, the Lord calls stubborn. And so He had to deal with the stubbornness and the pride of life. And so each of us have certain natural characteristics that maybe we think are pretty good. But based upon our heritage, well, the Lord's perspective is a little bit different. And He'll touch those things out of His love. But one of the things that we can all rejoice in is the greatness of the heritage we have. I don't know your family backgrounds. I don't know if your parents are believers. I don't know, your grandparents or anything. But if they are believers, there's a tremendous heritage that you have. And we sit here today in the goodness of ones that have gone before us. And we need to be thankful to the Lord at times. I know particularly when we're a young person, we might not be thankful so much of the way our parents treat us and raise us. In many ways, I appreciate my mother a lot more now than I did when I was 14 or 15. When I was 14 or 15, my mother just had a one-word vocabulary. And do you know what that word was? Yeah, she got it. No. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. No, you can't do that. But now I can look back and I see that was for my good. Even though sometimes I went ahead and did it anyway. Of course, none of you have ever done that. You smile when your mother says no. You smile to her face and say thank you. And you go and do it anyway. And they come back and they catch us. They always comes back and catches us. But we can see later on that it was for good. But as we, and we just say all that to, let's be thankful for the heritage we have. Because one of the things that Timothy gained out of this heritage in verse 5, it says, "For I'm mindful of the sincere faith that's within you." And I love this word sincere. And some translations say genuine. There's a reality of this sincere faith that Timothy has. And does anybody in here speak Spanish? Any Spanish? Portuguese? All right, how's that for a quick question? No, sometimes your people can speak Spanish. Because the word for sincere comes from a Latin word meaning without wax. That's where we get our, in Portuguese, you would say, sincera, without wax. And it's similar to that in Spanish. But what this word sincere means, it comes from this Latin word meaning without wax. Now, why would sincere mean without wax? How would the Latins ever come with that? Well, back in the days that Paul was living in this Roman Empire, as the merchants were out there trying to sell all their wares, maybe they were selling some jewels, maybe they were selling some pottery, maybe they had a piece of jewelry that they were trying to show to ones. And as they had one, if it had a flaw in it, what they would do was they would take some clear wax and they would rub in the crack and they would rub in the flaw. And if you weren't a very astute buyer, you would go and you'd look at maybe this piece of pottery or you'd look at this jewelry and say, "Wow, that looks beautiful." And you'd buy it, not knowing it had a flaw in it. But the astute buyer, what he would do, he would take the pottery or the jewelry or whatever, and he'd go out into the sun. And he'd let the sun shine upon it. And what would happen is the wax would melt. And you would see the truth and you would see the reality there. So quite often in those times, those merchants who were trying to make a dishonest living, their wares, if it went out into the sun, the wax would melt. And so that's how we get this phrase sincere. It means without wax. In the Greek, the word sincere, do you know what it means? It means sun tested. And so as we look upon Timothy, we can see that Timothy was one through some of the trials that he had been through. He was tested by the sun. The heat in the battle, remember all that he went through at Philippi? The riots there, how Paul was thrown in prison. Some of the difficult things that he encountered. These were various crises that Timothy went through. And through all of these trials, he proved to be sincere. He proved to be genuine. And what happens to us so often is we can end up going down to the Christian store. There's these Christian merchants in town. And we can buy this wax. And what we do is when we come to the meetings, no matter how bad we're feeling or how horrible a week we've had, we put our wax on our face. And we all look so pretty. And we all smile at one another. And they say, "How are you doing?" And we just say, "Oh, we're doing wonderful. The Lord is so good." But inside, we're feeling terrible. But the Lord, in His mercy, He brings out that sun upon us. And He sees the reality of what's really going on. We might be able to fool one another, but we're not going to be able to fool the Lord. And in His love, He will test us. Because in the Christian life, we're not tested by the one sun. We're tested by the sun. Not the S-U-N, but the S-O-N. The sun, it tests us and proves us. And praise God, Timothy passed the test and proved himself sincere. And in the days we're living in, there's a lot of crisis and a lot of testing going on. There was a dear missionary who served the Lord in Africa for many years. His name was C.T. Studd. And if you ever have an opportunity to read his biography, it'd be very encouraging to read. Because he served the Lord. He had many physical afflictions, but he continued serving the Lord, faithful unto death. He had a phrase about Christians. He said, "Some Christians are chocolate soldiers." Chocolate soldiers. Now, are you a chocolate soldier? Now, if you looked at a chocolate soldier, he looks so beautiful. And if you have a chocolate soldier, sometimes they're even pretty tough. It's hard to break off a piece of chocolate on some of those figures. You get your chocolate Easter bunny. It's hard to break the ear off at times. You don't get chocolate Easter bunnies. But anyway, they can look so good. But these chocolate soldiers. But what happens to this strong, good-looking chocolate soldier if you leave it in the trunk of your car on a hot day? He just melts away, becomes a nothing. And so often, we Christians at times can act like chocolate soldiers. We can look so good. We can look so beautiful. We can look so strong. But then when the heat starts coming in upon us, the things start hitting our life, we can just melt away and not be there. Oh, how the Lord, He's not interested in chocolate soldiers. True soldiers, we'll look at that in chapter 2. But all of this, we have to ask our question, because these days are getting hot. Even today. You like all this nice weather we brought up from the south for you? It's the nicest weekend y'all have had around here in many a days. And you've got to spend it inside in meetings. But the Lord is good. He knows. You're making a choice, and it's very precious to Him. But in the hot days of this Christian life, how are we holding up? Are we allowing the Lord to be reality to us so that we would have that sincere faith, a genuine faith, a faith not without hypocrisy, not without play acting, not putting on a facade, but a faith that is genuine and sincere, coming out of the very life of God? Because in days of crisis, one of the things that is revealed is our true character. Whenever we find ourselves in a crisis, some people will say that a crisis reveals character. But no, I mean, crisis teaches that we're taught. Sometimes one say crisis teaches us character. But no, crisis reveals our character. As we find ourselves in a crisis, the character within us comes forth. We see it all the time. If you're driving a car and someone cuts you off right in front, what comes up all of a sudden? That's our character, that true character coming forth. A brother and sister who you've been so faithful to all of a sudden ignores you, turns their back on you, walks away, doesn't appreciate you. What's the character that comes forth? A crisis in our life reveals the true character we have. But the Lord, He uses these crises so that we can see our own ugly nature and learn of Him in a fuller and greater way. If you think back in John chapter 19, there was two men there that were in a crisis. There was Jesus and there was Pilate. The Jews were demanding that Jesus be crucified. Pilate knew he was innocent. His wife had even had a dream and said, "Don't do anything to this guy." And Pilate was trying to figure out every way possible to get Jesus off. He saw the wrath of the Jews. So you have two men in a crisis there. And Pilate, he loved his own self. He saved himself because of the fear of man. But Jesus gave up himself because of the love of man. The true character and nature of Pilate came forth. He was fearful of man. He wanted to try to save his own image before man. But our Lord Jesus' true character came up when He was willing to lay His life down for His love of man. The character was revealed there. And when we're in a crisis, our character gets revealed. We hear of all of the natural disasters that go on. And it doesn't matter if you're talking about a tsunami or a cyclone or a fire or an earthquake. You always hear one or two stories of how a mother or a father or somebody runs back into a building to save their child. They're not thinking, but it's just that character, that instinct of not thinking of their own self, of their own life, but only thinking of the ones they love. That's sincere faith. That's a sincere character. No facade, no hypocrisy. And that's what the Lord is commending Timothy for. As he had been through some crisis, he's reminding him, be mindful of the sincere faith. There's a genuineness there within you. And there's a genuineness within each one of us that the Lord is wanting to come forth within our lives. And He will arrange the circumstances so that we can really allow and see more and more of His life and character within us. Paul continues on, encouraging Timothy in verse 6. And in a similar way, he says, and for this reason, as he's been encouraging and reminding him, says, for this reason I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Kindle afresh, or rekindle, or keep it blazing. It hadn't gone out. But as we said, Timothy could have a tendency to settle down and to be intimidated by some of these older ones. And we know how Paul encouraged Timothy, don't despise your youthfulness, but rise up and serve the Lord and keep the blaze that was once in you and burning so brightly. Don't let it go out. Let that rekindle that. As the Holy Spirit comes in, it will kindle you afresh. And he reminds Timothy of the gift that the Lord had given him. And now we have to be reminded too that the Lord has given each one of us not only His life, we have the very life of Christ within us, but the Lord has also gifted each and every one of us in a very special way. We're all very unique to the Lord. And we might not know what our gift is. Sometimes we get people say, what's your gift? And we can start looking at the gift and try to figure out our gift. No. What's the secret? If you ever want to know what your gift is, do you know what the secret is? is remember Jesus Christ. We keep our eyes upon Him, and He puts things upon our heart. You notice someone who's maybe hurting. You notice someone that's lonely. You notice you go into the cafeteria. You notice someone sitting by themselves. That's opportunity. You have a choice. Maybe not in this setting, but in a lot of settings, you'll go and you'll be with ones, and you've got your friends and your comrades and the people you want to be with. And you walk into a room and you see one sitting by themselves. You see a lonely one. Maybe the Lord's bringing that one to your mind, letting you see. Are you willing to deny yourself? Your comfort zone is to stay with your friends. To deny yourself is to say, no, I'm going to go reach out to this one and I'm going to encourage him. Many might not even notice that one, but you noticed. And when we notice something, it's really the Holy Spirit pricking our heart and our conscience of different ways and different opportunities. Do you ever go to a meeting and say, oh, so-and-so wasn't there? Well, maybe the Lord brought it to your mind to give that one a call. Calling and caring for ones, reaching out and touching and showing an interest in one's life is a tremendous service which anyone, young or old, can do. There's so many opportunities. So often, again, as we said last night, we want to look at the big ways. But Timothy, as he was serving, Timothy was trained, and Timothy was brought up in the most wonderful school that the Lord has for training brothers and sisters. And do you know where that is? The most wonderful training grounds we have is the local assembly. A local assembly where brothers and sisters gather together. This is the training ground. This is the proving ground. This is our seminary. This is our Bible school. This is the wonderful school of Christ that we have, where He teaches us. He disciples us. He opens our eyes to care for others, to be genuinely concerned for others within the assembly, to not be seeking our own desires, but seeking the desire of others. That's why we have these local gatherings together, so that all of the realities and the truth that the Lord has within His universal church can be made real within our lives in a very practical way. Oh, how the Lord desires for us to come into functioning in this way. But so often, we find that we end up not doing that. And because we think that there's going to be people in the assembly that will be doing it. I was reading the obituary. When you get old, you read obituaries. I was reading an obituary about this one individual in a local assembly. And his church, he was most loved person in the church. Because whenever anybody was in need, this person did it. Whenever there was somebody needed a meal, this one did it. Whenever someone needed a ride somewhere, this one did it. Whenever someone needed a phone call, an encouragement, an errand run, this person did it. But then they died and they weren't sure who was going to carry on. And do you know who this person was? It was Brother, somebody else. You see somebody in need, brother somebody else will do that. You see somebody hungry, brother somebody else will do that. You see somebody needing a ride somewhere, oh, brother somebody else will do that. We always think somebody else will do it. Somebody else can be the most popular person in any assembly you ever visit. And what happens is nothing ever gets done. And use that, obviously that's kind of a little funny, fictitious story, but with the point of it is, use it and put it as a red flag within your mind. When if you see something, you see a perceived need, and if all of a sudden within you, you say, oh, somebody else will do that, stop right there. Maybe the Lord is having you do it. And this is what Timothy did. He was very faithful to those dear ones in Ephesus. And through that, he was trained. And through that, he was very, in his faithfulness, he learned to serve the Lord and the brothers and sisters in a wonderful way. That's how we keep the blaze burning. We keep that flame fanned as we continue to daily give ourselves to the Lord. Because Paul reminds Timothy of what the Lord had done for him in verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." Oh, this is for each and every one of us. When you read this letter, put your own name in the letter. Take out the name Timothy. Put your name in there. For the Lord has given you, has given Jonah, has given David, given Rebecca. I know a few names. Even if you're not wearing name tags, I've learned a few names. Put your name in there and just say, this is what the Lord has given us. As we see in 7, He's not given us that spirit of timidity. He hasn't given us a spirit of shrinking back, of being so self-centered that we don't want to play it safe and we don't want to expose ourselves. But He's given us that spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Now, this is not a power of in our natural self. This is the power of the very character of the life of God. It's a strength of character that was within Christ. And now, because so often we will look, and we'll look at a Timothy, and we'll look at a Paul, and we'll say, now if I ask you, who needs the power of God more to serve? We would say, oh, Timothy needs it. He's this timid little weak guy. Paul, man, he's such a strong guy. He doesn't need the power of God. He's got that. No. They both need the power of God to serve. If you'll notice in Paul's testimony, Paul said, I was made weak. The strong were made weak. Because the greatest obstacle in Paul's life to him serving the Lord was his natural strength and his natural zeal. That had to be dealt with just as much as Timothy's timidity had to be dealt with. So often we can think that, wow, this one needs the Lord a lot more than this one. No, we all need the Lord. In the same way, He might deal with us in different ways. But it's His dealing and it's the grace of God. And each and every one of us serve by the grace of God. Paul was able to say, not I, but Christ. I'm not going to serve in my natural strength. I'm not going to serve in my natural zeal. But there's a power of God within me that I want to release to serve the brethren. Timothy was able to say, not I, but Christ. I am going to say no to all of my timidity and everything that would glue me to this seat and never make me move. I'm going to say no to that. And I'm going to step out in faith and allow the grace of God to be manifest within me. We see, brothers and sisters, how we all need it. And Paul is bringing this to reminder for Timothy's sake. The Lord has given you this power. He's given you His love. He sees, as Paul's testimony was, that he was constrained and he was controlled by the love of Christ. And this is our testimony too. The one thing, the motivation that we have is the love of Christ for us. Oftentimes we say, oh, if I could just love the Lord more, then I could serve Him. It's not, now listen to this carefully. Everybody, wake up a second. And listen, this is a point to that you need to hear. You can nap when you want to, and I'll wake you up at the important points. Okay, so this is an important one. It's not our love for the Lord that will get us through the crisis. It's His love for us that will get us through. Because so often we think, oh, if I could love the Lord a little more, then I could be a better Christian. Oh, if I could love the Lord a little more, then I could serve Him better. And there is a truth to that. But what's even more important and more essential is for us to enter into the reality of His love for us. is the love of Christ that is controlling us. When we see His love for us, when we see the way He manifested His love for us, how He left the beauty and the splendor of heaven and came and took upon the form of a man and lived upon this life, this earth, and lived here as a man, went to the cross and died. When we see Him driven by that love, there's a love of Christ that will hold us and constrain us and lead us through into the victory that we have in Him. And this was what Paul was able to testify of those in Corinth. My life is controlled by the love of Christ. Yes, we're to give ourselves to Him and love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, and mind. But our love, our natural love, has a limitation. Peter found this out. Peter loved the Lord. But he came to a place and he came to the end of his love for the Lord. But what got Peter through was the love of Christ drawing Peter back. And the love of Christ drawing and encouraging Peter on. And that's what gets us through. Do we know of the love of Christ? That's why we celebrate the Lord's table. We have the testimony there at that table. It's a testimony, and we come and we say how much we love Him. But it's really a testimony proclaiming His love for us. And Paul is reminding Timothy of this great love so that Timothy can be refreshed. And in that being refreshed by that love of Christ, he says you'll have that sound mind. You'll have that mind of Christ within you. Your mind won't be occupied with many things, but you'll be occupied with one thing. And as you see the Lord working and dealing within you, then as it says in verse 8, He can encourage him as he has this foundation. He says, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering the gospel according to the power of God. Now, Timothy must have had a tendency, as we've said, to shrink back. And now he is not saying here that Timothy was ashamed. The Greek, the way you would translate the Greek, is it said, would say, do not become ashamed. Timothy hadn't become ashamed, but he was just warning his, don't become ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me. And actually two other times in the first chapter, Paul speaks about being ashamed, not of one's not being ashamed. And Paul says, I was not ashamed. Onesimus was not ashamed. And you, Timothy, in a similar way, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. How are we not to be ashamed? As we remember Him. As we remember Him and see His great love and His life for us, we're able to come through. And what is Paul encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of? He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. And how in the hour that we're living in, this is one of the things that is finding the greatest assault by the enemy. You probably experience it in school quite often when you're with friends, and you can see it in the media. Well, it's okay. Men can talk and talk all they want to about a God. But then you bring it down and start talking about Jesus Christ being the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ is the life. Jesus Christ is this or that. Not many ways to heaven. You choose your God. You can go this way or that way. No, there's one. And Paul is encouraging Timothy, don't be ashamed of this testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know there's a great battle over the testimony of Jesus. In fact, as we look in the book of Revelation, in that letter, John was on the Isle of Patmos. He was a prisoner for two reasons. He was a prisoner because of his faithfulness to the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God. And it wasn't just that Paul and here within Timothy and John, it wasn't that they just knew about the testimony of Jesus. when I use this phrase, many of us have heard this phrase for many years. But what he was speaking of here, of not being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, and the reason that John was on the Isle of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus, was because it was reality within their life. They were living out the testimony of Jesus. And as ones looked upon John, as ones looked at Paul, as ones looked at a Timothy, they saw the testimony of Jesus' life. We see how in the book of Acts, when there were these ones gathered there in Antioch, they, as the ones in the city looked upon them and they said, those are Christians. The testimony of Jesus is when the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is seen, when the person of our Lord Jesus Christ is seen. And we gather together as an assembly unto Him to be a testimony unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just, yes, each one of us individually can be a testimony, but it's a far greater preciousness. And what He desires is that there would be that corporate expression of the testimony of Jesus. And in the battle, in the days that were coming within Timothy's life, it was to become more and more difficult because the persecutions were going to come. And we're going to see later on in chapter 3 how even within the church, there were ones who were totally going their own way. They were lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And the Lord was encouraging Timothy to rise up, stand for the testimony of Jesus. And also not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus, but also not to be ashamed of Paul. You know, it's interesting at times how someone becomes too hot for us in our Christian life. And there become such zealous Christians that they can develop within maybe our circle. They're a little too hot. They love the Lord too much. And if you get associated with them, then you're a zealot also. But so we can shrink away. It would cost Timothy something to be associated with Paul. And why is that? Because Paul testifies in this letter, all Asia forsook me. You've got all these ones that are shrinking away from Paul. They were ashamed of Paul. They were backing away from him. But Timothy stood with him. Praise God, there were some others. There was this Onesiphorus when he went into Rome. He searched for Paul. He found him. He ministered to him. He was not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. He wasn't ashamed of Paul. So often, we love our lives so much that we're not willing to be associated with some very dear believers who are going on in the Lord and loving the Lord. And in that, there being a public testimony. And if we find ourselves associated with them, it might cost us some of our other friendships. Are we willing to go that way? Sometimes it can be a lot more comfortable to sit there with our mouths shut. But are we going to be those who rise up? Remember the story in the Old Testament with Elijah? How Elijah, he spoke out to that nation of Israel. And they were going to have this great battle, spiritual battle with all of the prophets and the priest of Baal. And Elijah said, they gather all the Baal priests together. And he said, okay, everybody in Israel, make a choice. Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side or you're on Baal's side? And it's tragic there in 1 Kings, I think it's 1 Kings 17. It says, and the people were silent. And we know the story of how the Baal, they tried to get their God to come down and offer up the fire and nothing happened. And Elijah calls upon the Lord, even pours water on it, and poof, the fire comes down and consumes everything. What a testimony to the Lord. In the next chapter, Elijah says, Lord, I'm here all alone. What's happening? He says, oh, I've got a few thousand that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And it's a contrast in those chapters because so often we can see it in our Christian life. We have ones that of the nation of Israel, they had not bowed the knee to Baal, but but they did not stand up for Christ. Elijah called, "Whoever's on the Lord's side, stand up." The people were silent, but they hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And so often we can fall into a subtle trap of thinking, well, I haven't done this and I haven't done that. I haven't fallen into these non-Christian things and these evil things. And that's wonderful. And praise God for that. We're very grateful. But at the same time, are we ones that would stand up for the Lord? Elijah was one who would stand up. It's not sufficient not to just bow the knee to the idols of this world. But also in the Lord, we're to be that testimony unto Him and not be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus or Paul. And this is what, where Timothy would be one who would not bow the knee, it would be harder for him naturally to stand up and be the lone wolf in a crowd. And how, praise God, he was able to do that. I guess as a Christian, you shouldn't refer to Timothy as a wolf. Because that's a bad nomenclature there. But he stood by himself at times. And thank the Lord, as one stands, do you know what happens when one person stands up? It gives one other person a little more courage. The heart is one stands up, it's a lot easier for number two to stand up. And after number two has stood up, number three can stand up too. Are you willing within your particular youth group, within the particular place at school, within the job, to be the one that stands up? Or are you just going to wait and always be number two? Let someone else, Mr. Somebody Else, will do it. And then I'll come along and I'll do it too. Let's be those that are willing to stand up when the Lord prompts us to. And to stand against the spirit of this age and the tide of evil that's coming upon us. Why? Because we have received power. We've received love. We've received sound mind. We've received a life that is incorruptible, a life that is eternal, a life that is all-powerful. And why is that? Well, let's look on at verse 9. What time is this supposed to be? I'm sorry, I lost track of time. Do we start at 10 until 11:30? Okay, all right. If you look at verse 9, and you can see how he reinforces this thought because he brings us back to this great calling that we have upon our life of how he was that prisoner and he was encouraging Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. The Lord who has called, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted in Christ Jesus from all eternity. It is He who has saved us. And praise God, it wasn't based upon our works, and we know that. We were taught that from our day of salvation. We had nothing to do. It was by His grace that we were saved. But it doesn't stop there. A day of our salvation is not the end. The day of our salvation is the first day of the rest of our life. And we have been called with a holy calling. And it's not only a holy calling, but it's a calling with purpose. There's a destiny that the Lord has for each and every one of us. He has called us with this holy calling. Holy simply means to be set apart. You're separated from the world. You're separated from those things of the past. There's a uniqueness, there's a preciousness there. And there's a calling that the Lord has upon you. And how He wants us in this hour to really respond to the calling. Do we know the calling of God that He has upon our life? Do we know that He has called us, as we said, with a holy calling, with a purpose? What's God's purpose for us? His purpose for us individually is that Christ's life would be manifest within us. That the life of Christ would grow. And that we, as John the Baptist said, that I would decrease and He would increase. That the more of the Christ life would control us. More of the life of Christ would be seen within our lives. And that is true not only individually, but then he has a purpose too, that we as brothers and sisters be built together. If you use the thing of the pressure of stones, we were dead rocks. We were rocks. Then we, by his life coming in, we were made living stones. But then he takes those living stones and he builds them all together into the living house of God. He has placed each one of us as we're born again into the house of God. And he has a special place for us and he has a function for us. And he wants us to serve him and allow this building work to be going on. One of the most difficult things and one of the most impossible things within this Christian life is being built together with brothers and sisters. It's the challenge we face. And quite often, many will leave, many will fight, argue with each other, simply because they're confronted with being built together with a person of a different, that's a lot different than them. Now, if we were going to design our house and we were going to pick those stones, we would pick certain ones. We wouldn't pick the ones that the Lord brings. It's interesting when the Lord saves us and he puts us together with ones. He puts us together with quite often with totally opposite ones so that we can rub each other, so that we can depend upon the Lord, and that we not have all of our natural inclinations keeping us together. But it would be the very life of Christ that has brought us together. One of the things that is so beautiful on the up here in Canada with the mountains, as you look out, as you go out and you look upon the mountains, you look along the side there and it's all green. But what is so beautiful there, as you look, is the hundreds and myriads of shades of green that there are. There's a beautiful picture in the diversity that there is in unity. And just as within the body of Christ, we're a diverse lot. We all are so different. But we're brought into the oneness that we have in Christ. And just as you look out on that mountain and you see some greens that are almost blue, you see some greens that are really pale, some dark, and all the various shades, but there's a unity there. And the unity and the beauty of the mountain comes forth by the diversity of the greens. And the beauty of the house of God comes forth when the diversity of the life of Christ is manifest within each one of you. Don't stay in that season of winter, but come into the season of spring and summer that the life of Christ can blossom forth into a fullness. I said that one time and one young person said, "Yeah, Mac, you're already in the season of winter. You're so old." But then I told him, no, I'm just in the fall season. But we can see that the Lord wants us to be together, and it's with a purpose. And this is what Paul is reminding Timothy here. How, and he reminds us of the wonderful provision, if you look there in verse 10. But how the Lord, when he revealed himself unto us, he abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. When we receive that glorious gospel, when we receive the good news, it was with purpose. And we have been brought into a life now. And the Lord's wanting this life to be manifest within us in a fuller and a greater way. And it's because of that Paul could testify, "I was not ashamed. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded. It's a settled thing within my heart. I know whom I have believed in." He remembered Jesus Christ. He knew. He had settled it within his heart. And he was encouraging Timothy in the same way. To the gift that you have received, be faithful unto that. We'll wrap up. If you look at verses 12, you see how Paul's wonderful testimony there. He was not ashamed because he knew that the Lord was able to guard what had been entrusted, what Paul had entrusted to him. And then he encourages Timothy in verses 13 and 14. Retain the standard of sound words. Do we even know the standard of sound words? Do we know the Word of God? Do we know that? Do we know what to retain? Do we know what to maintain and guard? We'll touch more on that later. Retain that standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard. Be diligent. Watch. This is actually, if you look in the Greek, it's a military term, to be on the defense. Really guard what the Lord has entrusted unto you. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted unto you. There's a treasure. There's that life within us. Paul speaks to those in Corinthians of how there's a treasure in this earthen vessel. There's a treasure that each one of us have. Are we cognizant of the fact that each and every one of us has a treasure within us? Do we know of that treasure? And are we allowing the Holy Spirit to keep that? And allowing the Holy Spirit to use that in the days that we're living in? So we really do thank the Lord how, as we said in chapter 1, Paul is really not presenting to Timothy anything new here. He's just saying, let's pause a minute. Let's look back. Look back at all you've received. Look back at all you've heard. Look back at where you've come to at this point. Look at all that we have received. And in a similar way, each one of us, we need to take time. We need to take opportunities to look and see all that we've received and why we've received it and what the Lord wants us to do with it, that we too can serve the Lord and serve His purpose in this generation. So as we continue through this letter, this first chapter was the foundation. It was what Paul was reminding Timothy. And may we take time, may we take opportunities to remember, not just to put things in the past and let it go, but let's remember all the Lord has done for us, why He has called us, and what He has us here for in this hour, and the provision that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, when we do stop and consider, Lord, the blessing that we've been brought into, when we stop and consider Your great love, we stop and consider the treasure that we have. Lord, it does bring us back to that heart of worship because it is all about You. And Lord, we thank You that we can just have these days to have our hearts tuned, have our hearts adjusted, have our hearts refocused, Lord, upon You. Where we have looked to others, where we've looked to ourselves, where we have shrunk back, Lord, we thank You for the provision of life there is in Christ Jesus to continue on in these days. And we want to be those that are found faithful, to retain, Lord, what You have given us, to guard what You have given us, and put You in remembrance, and are with very grateful hearts for all that You have done. In Jesus' precious name, amen.